Wonderful. Well, a few announcements for you this morning. Those of you who come to the leaders' meetings, there's another one tomorrow night. Same time, same place, 7:30 in the fellowship room. For all those of you who come to those, be great to see you there. Also, we've got a teen weekend coming up in February, right? I thought it was in February in Hawaii. Oh, that was the original plan. Brendan, you nixed that, right? You said they'd be happier being in Ohio in December. Okay, so sorry. It's now in December in Ohio. December 19th through 21st, I believe the information sheets and sign-up forms are back there, correct? So if you don't know about that or haven't yet signed up for it and want to, all the information's back there. And one final announcement, and this is a good announcement. This afternoon, many of you have gotten this announcement already. This afternoon, we had a wedding scheduled, and that wedding is still scheduled, but just not for this afternoon. Okay? Everything's wonderful. Stand up, you guys. Hold hands. Yeah. there you go. See? But you know, sometimes when it comes to life, details pile up so much, you find yourself banging your head against the wall and you realize, boy, maybe I'm better off taking a step back, handling some of those details and then coming back at it, which is what we plan to do. So just wanted to let you know, though, so if anybody shows up at 4 o'clock, you don't wonder what happened to the wedding. Still happening, but not here and not at 4 o'clock, okay? So that's it as far as announcements go. I'm very blessed to tell you that Nancy Luden's going to be teaching us the word today. We had to go on the road, Joy, man. So you're Jerry Lewis to my Dean Martin, or the other way around. Before Nancy comes up and teaches us the word today, we're going to sing number 74. Why don't you stand up, please, and turn to number 74, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Thank you. God bless. You can have a seat. I'm dropping things already. I wanted to say thank you to Tom for inviting me to teach. It's always a privilege to stand up in front of all of you and share God's word. This past week, we did a day in God's word on Saturday on living in light of eternity and all the things that are in front of us. And ignore me for a minute while I stop shaking. But we have a lot to look forward to. And I wanted to look a little bit more today at a few things that we still have to look forward to and what is waiting for us and what should have been waiting for us. So we're going to go to Psalm 71 first. You can turn there. When God made man originally, he made him to be able to have fellowship with him. God is a righteous, holy, just, pure God. There's no imperfections. There's no flaws. Nothing impure can be in his presence. Katie Wolf at family camp did her teaching on God is light, and she referred to a verse in Timothy that talks about God being an unapproachable light. And she talked about that being, she used the analogy of the sun. Who here wants to try and go to the sun? Just by yourself, as is. What's going to happen to you? You're going to burn up. You're not made of the right stuff. You're not made of the same material, correct? Well, to be in the presence of a righteous God, you have to be righteous. You have to be holy. You have to be made of the same stuff. So when God made man originally, he made him body, soul, and spirit. He gave him his nature so that man could be in his presence, so that he could have fellowship with him. Psalm 71 in verse 19 says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" And the answer is no one. Psalm 64, I'm sorry, Psalm 65 in verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." Adam was given access, given that approach to God. Isaiah 57 says that God says of himself that he is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That's the God that we're talking about. He inhabits eternity, and his name is holy. When God made man originally, he gave him access. He made him holy. He made him righteous. He had fellowship with that man. When Adam sinned, that access was gone. He no longer had that nature. He no longer had access to God. God no longer had access to him. What man became after sin entered the world is not just a good guy that was missing a part. That's not what he became. If you're not holy, you are unholy. If you are no longer righteous, if you are not righteous, you are unrighteous. You can't be in the presence of a righteous and a holy God. Now, remember, God didn't do this. Man did. God made man to be with him. Man walked away and separated himself. When man separated himself from God, what he became by nature, was unrighteous, unholy, ungodly, a sinner, an enemy of God, and later he calls them man children of wrath. By the time of Noah, God says of man that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That's not a good guy that's just missing a part. You can turn to Romans chapter 3. But by nature, man was no longer what God had made him to be. He was something else. An orange, the fruit, an orange is an orange by nature. It's not a pineapple. It's not a cow. It's not a boat. It's an orange. You could put a smiley face on it. That doesn't make it something else. It's still an orange. A dog is a dog by nature. You could put clothes on it. You can dress it up. You could teach it tricks. You could have it sit at your table. But sorry, it's still a dog. It's a dog by nature. Man by nature is now separated from God and unholy, unrighteous, a child of wrath. An orange can't change its nature. A dog can't change its nature. Man cannot change his nature. God bless. No. But you understand, if you really understand what God did here, you get very, very thankful, because man, us, We could do nothing about this. Our great, 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 great grandfather made that decision for us, and we have this nature. We have inherited it. It's ours. Romans chapter 3, I'm not there, sorry. And we're going to start in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. A little bit of profit? Unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sound good? That's the nature of man separated from God. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. This was us. We didn't have any, we weren't just kind of good guys missing a part. Chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, remember, man walked away from God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Having a little bit of unrighteousness. It's not what it, what does this say? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Oh my gosh. Filled is filled. That nature of God was no longer there for man. What filled the space? Unrighteousness. Filled with all unrighteousness. And then the list just goes on. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, covenant breakers, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That doesn't sound good to me. Does it to you? This is the state that man was in. Hateful. Haters of God. It almost is inconceivable to me at times when you think about the nature of man. God made man. God, holy, just, righteous, God made man. And man walked away and said, I don't need you. Are you kidding? And God, being a just and a righteous and a holy God, was completely within his realm to just say, never mind. This can't be in my presence anymore. Clean the slate, start over. But God didn't do that. And one of my favorite verses, let's go to Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. You start to get a taste of how good our God is when you start seeing how lousy we were, filled with all unrighteousness. There was nothing of a redeeming value in fallen man. There was nothing worth saving. Nothing. Nothing good. Nothing. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Oop, I knocked my microphone. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Hallelujah. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Now, this was written to who? Israel. Israel had a hope. Israel, God had chosen them out and called this people and told them, that gave them promises, told them of the coming Redeemer, that he was going to restore man, that he was going to fix things. But that was given to Israel. If I had been there at this point, that wasn't necessarily addressed to me. Israel had promises. If I was a Gentile, those promises weren't to me. Israel had the promise of a Redeemer. If I was a Gentile, if I was not of Israel, that wasn't to me. Israel had a hope. They knew that God said he was going to wipe out all the ungodliness, wipe out the wicked, wipe out the ungodly, change this thing. There was going to be a new order. That Savior was going to come and clean it up. The day of the Lord and what was coming afterwards. They had that hope. It's all through the Old Testament. If I'd been not of Israel, I was one of those. I was a wicked, an ungodly. I'm not. So let's go look at Ephesians, see if we can get in here as well. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit more at what we were before we see if we get in on this. Which you know we do. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was man. Aside from that group that God chose out, that was man. Without God, without hope, how do you get out of this? You can't change your nature. Let's look at John chapter 3. We'll come back to Ephesians. I know we've gone to John 3:16 a number of times in the last number of weeks, but what an amazing verse. What an amazing section. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. Who's in the world? Me. Fallen, nasty, unrighteous man. Nothing good in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his perfect son, that whosoever... Maybe I get in here. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. What was due to that unrighteous man? Consumed, perish, done, wipe it away. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Fallen man, the only outcome for him really was destruction. Consumed, done, wiped out. So if you're not going to accept God's solution, God isn't doing anything beyond what you've already been by nature. If you're not going to receive him, that you're still getting the consequences of your nature. You're not getting what is available. God graciously looked at this man and said, I'm going to make a solution. Wow. Let's go to Ephesians 2 again. And we're going to start in verse 1, but I'm going to leave out a couple of words when we read it first. We're going to leave out, "Hath he quickened who?" Okay? To first read it. This is who we were. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others." Sound good? Want to stay there? I don't. But I had no choice. I had no choice. An orange is an orange. A dog is a dog. A fallen man, unrighteous, unholy, is a fallen man, unrighteous, unholy, child of wrath by nature. No choice. You can't change your nature. Okay, let's read it with those words in there, and we're going to keep reading. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, who we were, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." If it's not for the "but God," none of us get in. "But God, who is rich in mercy." Rich in mercy. We read that in Lamentations, right? "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love." God so loved the world. "His great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." We had nothing to do with this. We had nothing to do with this. We could not do anything about it. And at the Women's Weekend, I was talking about our nature, the fallen man's nature, and I talked about, you know, if I walked in my kitchen and, you know, on the middle of my floor is this festering, oozing, venomous, diseased, yuck pile, what am I going to do? I'm going to go get my bleach or disinfectant and spray it and get paper towel, probably put gloves on, clean that up and throw it out. There was nothing in there that I wanted to go dig through and pull out. There was nothing worth saving in it. It's refuge. It's nothing. That's what we were. That was what we were by nature. I would not have compassion on that pile. But God looked at the state of fallen man, that venomous, raging, unrighteous, unholy, ungodly pile, and said, "I'm going to change that. I'm going to give it a new nature, and I'm going to make it my son." Oh my gosh. Of course it's by grace that we're saved. We had nothing to do with it. It's not of works. What work is that pile going to do? I got a completely new nature. Righteous, holy, redeemed, set apart, placed in the heavenlies by the work of God's Son, my Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one who came and took my place for me, took the place and took the debt that I owed for being that separated one, that unrighteous, unholy, ungodly one. He took my place. He took my death. He took my punishment so that I could stand up and say, Abba, Father. Wow. God did this. God made this. This is who we are now. Let's look at, we're right here in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 2:18. We have so much. And you know, Tom talked about at the day in the Word that we're really a people in between. And we really are. We have a hope. Our Lord is coming back. There's new things coming. More of our redemption is coming. We have so much to look forward to. But it's all unseen things right now. It's all unseen things. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Look at this. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. Restored. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Wow. That fallen man has been restored way beyond to a heavenly realm, to a habitation of the Almighty God that inhabits eternity. Oh, wow. You know, the Old Testament believers, you could turn to Hebrews. The Old Testament believers did have hope. They were given promises. They saw things in their lives where they believed God and those things came to pass. But they also had promises of this whole thing being restored, this whole place being fixed, the Redeemer coming. And they believed those things. Those were their hope. They believed those things even though they never saw them in their lifetime on earth. We have plenty of things to look forward to in our hope. I wanted to just look briefly at a couple of things in Hebrews. In verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And at the day in the Word, Tom talked about this as he said, believing forms a solid ground for hope, conviction for unseen realities. And by this, verse 2, for by it the believers obtained a good report. They believed God about current things and about what was to come for them. And by that, these elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. Were you there? Did you see that done? We believe that. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Had the flood happened? No. He believed God about something that hadn't happened yet. He moved and did. But even beyond that, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By believing, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking forward to another time by believing. That was part of his hope. Verse 13. These all died, all of these that you can read about, died in believing, not having received the promises. And we did look at a number of those last week, what was in store for Israel, the things that God had promised them. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. These all looked forward to a future day. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1, after going through all of these that believed God, that saw great things happen, but also believed God regarding the promises that were future for them, part of their hope, but they believed God regarding those. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these that came before that we can read about, that you can go back and look at their lives. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Did Jesus Christ know what was ahead for him? What was the joy that was laid out before him? Did it have anything to do with his life on earth during that time? He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what was coming. He knew what he came to do. Let's look at Isaiah 60. It was the unseen things and a lot more than these things as well, but these are some of the things that were in front of him that he knew about. Isaiah 60 and we're going to start in verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw herself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a strong one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Wow, this is what God says would glorify him. Jesus Christ knew these records. He knew what he was coming to do, to restore this fallen man. What's in store for us? What's ahead for us? Let's look at a couple. Romans chapter 5. Do you know what's in store for you? If you don't, take the time. Take the time. Because it does, when you get your eyes on what's still to come, it gets you to stop being weary and fainting in your mind. There is a lot more coming. There's a lot more coming. Do you know? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we, that's us, were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were that pile, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, filled with all unrighteousness, when God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ah, we're no longer children of wrath. We are not a part of that. Wow. That by itself should just make you float through the day. How about 1 Peter 5? We're almost done. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. And starting in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I think it's odd that this is in here because this is after Jesus Christ came the first time, right? So, I mean, you see records in the Old Testament where they were saying these kind of things where, you know, everything's the same. God doesn't know anything. He doesn't see. This is after that. This is the generation that saw him. And they're saying that? Where's the promise of the coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We're not in that anymore, thankfully. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all of these things, everything you see around you, all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's one of the things we're looking forward to. That's one of the things that's in store for us. Wow. That's what we're looking to. How about 1 Peter chapter 5? in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his, what? Does that sound better than unrighteous, unholy, ungodly, dead, worthy to be consumed? Just a little bit? God has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Wow. That's something to be looking forward to keep your eyes on, to help you skip along through this life. Does anything here compare to eternal glory? No. How about Jude? And we're going to close here. Jude 1, obviously, there's only one. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Filled with all unrighteousness, exceeding joy. Not much of a comparison, right? In Psalms, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. This says exceeding joy. That's beyond. Verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. You know, we're no longer enemies, we're beloved. We're no longer children of wrath, we're children of the eternal God. We have so much. And do you know? Do you know what you have in store for you? Because knowing that, it keeps you from fainting. It keeps you walking across the top of those things. Because all this is dissolved, all this is going away. But we're not. We're going to eternal glory with our Father, with a Savior who loved us. So I want to pray. Father, thank you so much for the unspeakable gift, for the incredible provision that you've made for us. Thank you for taking this fallen man who deserved nothing, had nothing worth redeeming, and you changed us, and you gave us a new nature. Thank you for having provided for us so graciously. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thanks, Nancy. That's beautiful.
Ready to stand up and sing? Okay, stand up, please. Turn to number 84, or else turn to number 84 and stand up, whichever order you choose. As long as we all end up standing up and turn to number 84. Okay, Sunshine in My Soul, you ready? Okay. Show and tell here, or like, remember, do be a do be and don't be a don't be. Okay, I'll be the don't be, which is what I'm looking at mostly here today. Jesus bore my every sin, bring sunshine to my soul. And then I saw the do be. How are you singing it, Tina? Oh, you're happy about that? You're happy about having joy instead of unrighteousness. Oh, okay. Well, maybe that's the way we ought to sing this. Should we start all the way at the beginning?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thank you, Tina. You want to stay up here and be a lesson? Just in case you forget, Tina will be here with me, okay? All right.